This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning, church. I'm so glad Eugene mentioned I'm actually part of this church. Many of you might not believe it, but I am a member of this church. You don't see me often. We're in a toddler room most of the time or in Sunday school with our two toddlers. One is 4 years old, the other one is turning two in December. For the first time this morning, I realized sitting in front here, what a noise comes from the back there in the beginning of the service when worship is on and the kids are all still in church, because normally I'm part of the chaos at the back, but sitting here, it's quite a noise, so apologies if it distracts anyone. It's always a privilege to share the Word of God. It's always humbling for me just to believe and to know that God is using me, Afrikaans guy from a small town in the Northern Cape, to share the Word of God to a church. Luckily, God understands my Afrikaans accent and the E's and the R's and the things that goes confused at times. But if you just see my heart this morning, I trust that it will bless you. God has got a word for all of us this morning. This morning, I'm going to share a few personal testimonies with you guys. And I want to make it clear, this morning is not about me or my family and that we are so special. This morning is about God and His faithfulness. And He loves us all the same. And I believe we don't share enough testimonies in life. I want to ask you this morning, when last did you share a testimony at work with an unsaved colleague who's on his way to hell? It's easy, guys. To share a testimony, you don't have to preach. You just share a real life story with a colleague next to you, a co-worker, a co-sportsman, a co-student, etc., and trust God to do the rest. Beautiful. So this morning, I want to share a few personal stories with you. Because God is so faithful, I can't just sit here and not share this with you this morning. And I'm going to go into some detail, because God is into detail. Never think that something is too small or too insignificant that we can't ask God for that specific thing. Because God is into detail because He loves us. If your son or your daughter asks you for a specific toy and you know it will make his heart so happy, you will look for that specific toy and bless your child with that. So this morning, I'm going to start off by saying God is faithful. Amen. Full stop, God is faithful. Nothing we can do can change that. And if you get that this morning, I can almost say amen now already, because that's the crux of the message. Is God is a faithful Father. And His faithfulness does not depend on yours or my faith. Okay, get me right this morning. I'm not saying we must not have faith in God. The message I want to share this morning is that God is faithful, full stop. Our faith blesses Him, but He doesn't need our faith to be faithful. And we read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, in the NIV, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful because Scripture tells us so, but I'm sure all of us sitting here can share a testimony or 20 or 100 this morning of why God has been faithful and how He has been faithful in your own life. That's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to start off by our second boy, Joshua. He was due 29th of December, 2015. I know all the teachers don't judge us, end of the year babies, not good for school, and the youngest in the class, and all of those kind of things. But so God blessed us with a second boy, Joshua. He was due at the end of December, 2015. And like Eugene mentioned, we were quite involved in East London Shofar. And Andre Creer, he asked me to bring the Christmas message in 2015. So I said to him, that's fine, just one condition. If my wife is in labor at the time, you're going to have to find someone else. Because I don't think my wife's going to love me as much if I go and preach while she's in labor. And he said, it's a deal, we can get a backup. And as God planned it ahead, Hendrik and Nikki were actually in East London at the time. And Hendrik was the backup for the morning service. So we were in communication, everything was sorted. Christmas Eve, we had supper at my in-law's house. We had planned lunch the next day at our house, Christmas lunch. Decorations were up, everything was ready. Got into bed Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock. And 5 minutes past 12, my wife jumps up, says my water just broke. I said to her, don't joke, I'm preaching tomorrow morning. You know, it's not a movie. She said, there's no jokes, it's circuit date. So off we went, dropped our oldest son at the in-law's house, and there we go to the hospital. 3:15 Christmas morning, Joshua was born. 1 hour sleep, I still went to preach because I felt God saying, you have a message, I gave you a message, go and share it with the people. So full of emotions, full of passion, I believe God still used me at church that morning to share a message about the cross. But why am I sharing it? Because when Joshua was born, he was born with a club foot. And it was my first experience about club foot. I'm going to show you a picture of what his foot looked like, his right foot. So it's taken from the top. His right foot was formed that way, and he was born with that. You can't bend it. It's a stiff position. Like it was, it's a stiff position. You can't actually just take it and bend it right and say, okay, it's all fixed. Now, I didn't understand. I'm not a medical professional. My wife, however, she's an occupational therapist. She immediately realized and she knew what this was. There was shock. We were surprised. We were so overwhelmed with the joy of having another boy who's healthy. However, he's born with a disability, a club foot. Why? What's happening here? My wife burst into tears. Absolute chaos in the midst of the joy of celebrating life and a new boy. We were surprised and we were shocked. See, we didn't do the 4D scan. We didn't have any idea of this foot being formed. So needless to say, it was a rough Christmas day, 2015, spending it in the hospital. My wife's emotions all over the show, crying, why, Lord? Our boy can't walk, he can't run. A lot of things happening, a lot of questions. And in that moment, I realized, but how we handle this is also showing our faith in God, because we trusted God for a boy or for a child, and he blessed us with one. And this morning, I want to say to you that nothing will ever surprise God. Nothing will ever surprise God or take him by surprise and catch him off guard. We get surprised, like in this instance, but God never gets surprised. He knew about this. So what happened was, the devil is a liar and a thief. We know that. He used his opportunity to come for my wife very hard. He came with accusations. She blamed herself. I think in the whole pregnancy, she took 4 Panados. And the doctors in the house will know you can take Panados in your pregnancy. She took 4 in 9 months. She believed firmly that because of the Panados, our child was born with a deformed foot. What rubbish. But that's the devil for you. That's the devil for you. Come with accusations. When you're down, he will kick you because he's a coward. So in this moment, in that next few days, Andre and Sonika came to our house and we prayed about the situation. We exposed the lies of the devil. My wife got breakthrough. We renounced the lies. And we could deal with the situation with a clear mind. And we found a doctor in East London, praise the Lord, in a government hospital. They have 2 options with a foot like this. You can go the aggressive way of operating. It's called a quick fix. However, the results and the chances of recovery 100% is much lower than the traditional, more conservative way, which is called the Ponseti method. I'm not going to go into details. We choose the latter. We don't want our boy to be cut open 1 week old. And I'm going to show you the next photo. It was taken last night of his right foot. Our boy Joshua is walking. He's running. He's climbing. He's actually almost too busy at times. The friends of ours will know that when we have a visit with them, there's absolute chaos because of Joshua running around. That foot is not holding him back. It never has. We're still not in the final process. Yes, he must still sleep with his boots on, special boots, but he was never operated on. And guys, God is faithful. God is faithful. And even in times when we don't have the faith, we face it right in front of us, like this situation, God came through for us. You can say it's a medical profession. I say, yes, praise the Lord for medical profession, for the doctors to help us to get his foot healed and back in position. God can never be surprised, guys. Never. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. What a promise. And temptation, the word temptation we always associate only with lust for the men or temptation for money and expensive things. But temptation is life. What life throws at us as Christians and as people, that's temptation. Every day we face that. And in a situation like a club foot, that temptation, we need to hold on to the promise that God will never let you be tempted by something more than you can handle. And he will come through for you no matter what. I want to carry on and I want to read a few verses here in Exodus 13, verse 18. The first verse to give us some background here. It says, so God led the people, the Israelites, around by the desert to, road toward the Red Sea. Just keep it in the back of your mind, going through the next few scriptures. God led the people there. Just stay with me, Exodus 14, verse 1 to 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, it wasn't Moses' idea. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zebon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zebon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I'm going to just pause here for a moment. Here's the Israelites in a difficult situation. There's a Red Sea on the one side, the Egyptians with all the horsemen and chariots on the other side. Kind of in a difficult situation. Their first reaction is not to say, guys, we have come this far. God has performed so many miracles to get us to the point we are at the moment. God has been faithful. A couple of months or years back, we were still whipped as slaves. But no, typical human behavior. God, why did you bring us here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Must we come and die here? Where's the faith? Where's the testimony of what God has done up until that point? Forgotten in seconds. Staring at the giants in front of them, forgetting about the God of the universe who has saved them through Moses out of the desert. I have so much respect for Moses. I think, you know, I would have given up with those people just losing faith so easily and all the idols they've started to worship, but that's besides the point for now. So they're moaning and they're complaining and saying, we're going to die. We've made up their mind. There's no way out. Red Sea, Egyptians, either way, they are going to die. But Moses, look at Moses. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What faith. Looking left, looking right, there's no way out. But Moses, you see, Moses knew God. Moses had a real relationship with God. He knew he was faithful. He knew he would come through for them. And he told the people, don't stress, guys. Everything under control. God is going to pull through for us. And at this point, I want to say this back to my opening statement that if God only acted on our faith levels, only Moses would have survived this ordeal. Do you agree? Somehow Moses would have turned into Peter, would have walked on the water on the other side of the sea and be saved. If God only acted on faith. Because he was the only one out of all the thousands of them who actually had faith, according to scriptures. But thankfully for you and for me and for the Israelites, God acts out of unconditional love for us, his children. And because of that love, he opened the Red Sea. You know the story. He opened the Red Sea. His children, Israelites, went through the sea. When the Egyptians entered, the sea closed, and they all died. Every single one of them. And that just tells me that God does not only act on our faith levels. He's faithful, full stop. This brings me to my second testimony this morning, when I also felt a little bit like the Israelites when we moved here last year. And just some background, some details, bear with me. I lived in East London for about 11 years. Got married there, met my wife there. My wife, those of you who know her, she's very family orientated, very close to her family. She only went to varsity in Bloom and went back to East London to be with them. We visited with our family, my family-in-law, quite often, most weekends. My friendships actually took a bit of a knock because of it. But in any case, lovely family-in-law. I love my father and mother-in-law and my brother and sister-in-law. But very close family, so much so that every afternoon after school, my mother-in-law would come, she's a secretary at the school, to our house and look after the boys and play with them and spend every afternoon at our house. What a blessing. However, in the back of my mind, I knew for my career, I needed to move to Stellenbosch, where our head office is based. For my career, for my family, because I want the best in life for my boys. And besides the fact that East London doesn't offer the endless options that the Western Cape does, I knew I had to move sometime. But I also knew it's almost impossible to get my wife to move with me. So I wasn't planning to move on my own. So I started praying about it, and an opportunity came my way to move to Stellenbosch last year, June. But in the lead up, my wife obviously knew I applied. I got Andre and other elders at church to pray with us, godly friends all over South Africa praying with us just for clarity and for discernment, because I did not want to step out of God's will. Because we had a nice life in East London. It was comfortable. In-laws were there, babysitters, support. Life was great. Then we had a prayer list, specifically prayed for specific things to know that this is of God, if the following things, typical as humans, if we can tick all the boxes, then it must be from God. So obviously I had to earn the right amount of money to allow my wife to be with the boys this time, because there's no nanny, no family, no support. And her heart's desire was always to be a full-time mom. She just loved our boys, she just wanted to be with them. But in East London, she could never stay at home, so she had to do a full-time job. Which is heartbreaking for her. Some nights he'll come back from work crying because he hasn't seen the boys the whole day. So first thing was, we must be able to, for her to be staying at home with the boys. We had a business in East London, so he had to sell the business. We were renting a house in East London, we had to find replacement tenants for the landlord before we could move. We had to find a place this side to stay. I've never been to Somerset West before last year. I only came here on a few occasions to the Western Cape. So we had this prayer list that we prayed for, and slowly but surely, things were started to happen. I got a call from HR, I got the job, gave me the amount. It was literally a little bit more than what I prayed for a year. I told my wife the amount. She knew it was the right amount for us to move. We couldn't stay, burst into tears, cried the whole weekend, mother-in-law cried the whole weekend. It felt like someone died. I think I was the only one excited, but I couldn't show my excitement too much, you know. I was in a difficult position. So then, obviously, I asked my friends who were praying with me, and all at peace. I said, you know what, it's of the Lord. I felt it's a good, the right time. It's a good move. We need to move. And so then my wife came to me one day in that process of deciding. She said to me, you know what, I sat on my bed the morning, and I believe God said to me that someone will approach us to buy the business, and that'll be a sign that we must go. Now I'm like, yo, now you are really being difficult, because we haven't even advertised the business. No one even knows we might be going, so how will they approach us? You're being playing unfair a bit, yeah? Anyway, needless to say, if God is in it, it will happen. Three couples approached us in the next week for the business. That was my wife's sign, so it was in the pocket. Thank you, Lord, for that. Then, obviously, the emotion started to play a part. I remember clearly in the last elders meeting I attended in East London, we prayed, and so many words and prophecies be spoken over us and why we had to move this side. And Stephen Montgomery, a good friend of mine, he actually had a word that He felt that we'll buy a house this side and not rent a house. Big word. Once again, we couldn't afford a house in East London. But let's claim it and move on. Then we moved here. Last year, June, I came on my own. My wife had to just finalize a few things with the business. Her and the boys came down in July. So in June, within the first 3 weeks, I was looking at properties and I'm thinking, Lord, this is expensive. Whatever you promised through Stephen, I'll accept it, but it's going to take a miracle. So I looked at a few properties at one night and I decided, I phoned my wife, listen, we're going to rent for a few years. Just make peace with the fact that we're going to rent. She said, it's fine with her. The next day, there was one of my house to look at, and I actually was about to cancel the appointment just out of despair and to save myself from any more embarrassment. And a lady at work, actually, back to the work thing, a lady at work actually told me, no, man, God's got a plan for you. Maybe that's your house. Just go. So I went. Needless to say, it was exactly in our budget. We bought the house. We put an offer in. They accepted the offer. We bought the house. First time we owned our own house. 3 weeks after arriving in Somerset West. God is faithful, man. My faith levels was just about nowhere when I saw the prices and the options. But God is faithful, and if He sends you somewhere, He'll come through for you. Always. And I want to say to you, and someone this morning needs to hear this, that if you pray for something, the right decision is not always the easy decision, but it will be the best decision. You must get it. If you pray and you trust God for a specific decision or a move or something, buying a house, whatever it might be, the right decision, if you have peace, is not always. In fact, I think it's very, very rarely the easy one out. But it's the best one if God's in it. Our move wasn't the easy one. The easy one would be stayed there, like I said, comfortable life, support, friends, church, everything. But we knew God is sending us this side for a specific purpose. And we obeyed because everything just fell into place. My wife, she's an OT. She wanted to locum this side. She wanted to be so picky that she could only work certain Saturday mornings when I'm at home to look after the boys. Looked around on websites, couldn't find many opportunities. Vragieswaar, within a few months, got a phone call. She can work Saturday mornings only. She can choose the Saturday she wants to work. So we can actually fit it in with my golf as well. So it's a win-win both sides. And that's God for you. Faithful to the detail. Faithful to the detail. But there's more to the story that when we moved here last year, my in-laws came with for the first 2 weeks to help us unpack and settle in, which was great. However, I knew the day they're going to leave, it will be another tough one for us to go through. It was a Sunday morning when they left. Once again, it felt like death in the family. My wife was in a state. She cried literally the whole day. She was in bed the morning. She couldn't come to church with me. I remember bringing James, my oldest, with me that morning. We stood right at the back there. Tears were quite shallow in my eyes, feeling it like the Egyptians, the Israelites. I'm in a disposition now. My family law has left. My wife is in a state. And in the mother's room, in the toddler room, at the end, Heinrich preached, and he said, we must pray together for one another. And I remember sitting on the carpet, playing with James, building blocks, and I thought, luckily, I don't know anyone here. I'm just going to sit here and build blocks with my boy, and they must pray, because, and Donnie Kotze and Tian Kuneke called me and said, you can pray, come pray with us. And I went there, and I quickly gave him some context of where I found myself that morning, and they prayed for me. Man, the tears was rolling down my cheeks. I was so sad because my wife was so sad. And they prayed such a special prayer that morning. And since then, guys, I want to commend this church because, you know, F2 and community, I've taught it myself in East London, and it's an easy thing in theory. Community, yay. Shofar is all for community. But the first time in my time with Shofar of 6 or 7 years, we actually experienced true community. We were so overwhelmed. Flo and Ilse rocked up at our house in a complex we were renting at the time, invited us for coffee without knowing us. Thereafter, we were invited for dinners and lunches. My wife was invited to mom's play groups and mom's Bible study groups and so forth and so forth. In East London, she was like the introvert. I knew everyone. Within a month, she knew everyone here, and I was like, I don't know anyone at church. What's happening? And that's God for you. Through community, through love and care and godly people like yourselves, we found it so easy to just fit into this church and slot in here and experience true love from other Christians. And thank you for that. That was really a massive breakthrough for us as a family with a move here. Because that first day when I left here, that night, I remember clearly the accusations from the devil telling me I'm selfish. It's all about me and my career, and what about my wife and my family, and look how sad they are, and everyone is crying except you. And yeah, I remember being like, what's happening here? You know, my faith levels once again just dropped. I phoned Andre. I spoke to him. He said, listen, Jimmy, it's clearly the devil here. Let's not beat around the bush. You are in the right place. God has sent you there. Everything has fell into place. You just stand firm in your faith and trust God to carry you through. Then the most amazing thing happened. 3 weeks later, we were driving to Belleville with our boy to see a specialist for his foot. It was also a God thing, but I'll leave it there. And on the way there, Lazelle said to me, you know what? She's so happy we moved here. It was the best thing we could have done. I almost had an accident. I could not believe that my wife sitting next to me in the car, the same one who, well, she cried the whole of that weekend when my in-laws left. I had to go buy her some calming meds at the clinic, at the pharmacy. The same woman, in 3 weeks, guys, I'm telling you, it's a miracle. You need to understand, this is a miracle. I braced myself for a 2-year journey for her to settle in and make peace with the fact to be away from her family. And within 3 weeks, she honestly, sincerely said it was the best thing we could have done for us as a family, for her with the boys. She loves every moment. The one day I got a note in my lunchbox at work thanking me for making a dream come true, for being with the boys. She treasures every moment. Man, God is good. God is faithful and is into detail. Never, never doubt that God wants the best for you at all times. Because God doesn't need us to have a faith level like that to be faithful, as I mentioned earlier. My faith levels in this whole journey was at times so low, rock bottom, but God came through. Because God is pleased with our faith. He's pleased. Us as fathers, when your child backs you as a father and tells their friends when they play, my dad's stronger than your dad, and you feel good because it's your boy and you know you're their father. So when we speak out and we believe in God, it pleases him. He wants us to have faith, but luckily for us, he doesn't need our faith levels to be super high to be faithful. God rewards faith, I mentioned. Important, just a few examples, all of you know them. Abraham, when he acted in faith, taking his boy to be offered, God came through for him. Daniel didn't stop praying when he was told to stop by the king, thrown into a lion's den. God is faithful, came through for Daniel. And then David. You know the story with David and Goliath. He had faith in God, and God came through for him. He faced his giant front on and faced it. And we can all learn from David in that specific scripture. When facing Goliath, the giant in his life, he built his faith. He called up the testimonies of God's goodness in his life. When we read in 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine, Goliath. He built his faith. He called in a testimony. I want to encourage us all this morning. The next giant you face could be tomorrow. Maybe you're facing it right now. Call on the testimonies of God's goodness. If you need to go to home this afternoon, make a list in the last year of what God has done for you as a family, how he's come through for you in the most difficult times. Do it. And when you see your next giant, you can tell him in the face, hang on, my God is a good God. He's a faithful God because of A, B, and C. Most important part of God's faithfulness for me is that Jesus was faithful to the cross. This fits in with this morning with the communion and what Eugene shared. That God's faithfulness was so much, and his love for us is so much, that he was faithful to the end, to the cross, when Jesus was crucified. Matthew 26, verse 38 and 39. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed for the third time, saying the same thing. Friends, this morning I want to remind you that Jesus did not feel like being beaten up and being crucified. He wasn't excited about the crucifixion that was lying ahead of him. This morning we had communion, and salvation is free, but it was never cheap. This scripture tells us that Jesus was sweating blood. He was crying out to his Father, "If there's no other way, Father." He said, "No other way." And nowhere we read that God responded to him in the specific scripture. It must have been hard for the Father, seeing his Son begging him, asking him three times to take this cup away from him. But you see, God had his eyes on the prize, you and me and our fellow brothers and sisters in the world. And he had to turn a blind eye on his Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for him, crying out for him, because he wanted to save you and me. Because he's faithful till the end. I'm going to show you a video. You can put the lights off as well, please. The picture is not great. There's a disclaimer. You will hear the message. It is a powerful message that touched my heart and many other people's. So I'm going to play a video clip, and we'll take it from there. We'll end off then. Thank you.
There was a boat coming in the harbor. Timing is very essential. I'll go ahead and give you the key. The key is this. There's always a light. Everybody say light. Say it again. One more time. There's a light that the train conductor needs to see. If that light is green, he can go. If it's red, he must stop. You see, God has given us road signs in our life that we must read. Lines that tell us to go and lines that tell us to stop. Whether we read those and believe them or not is up to us. That's why some of you have fallen and you cannot get up. But tonight, that's why I'm here. The boat needed to come through, so he called, and the man said, "Okay, I got time. It's a long time before the train should come." So he pulls the lever, as you just saw, and the big, big, huge stone steel bridge, the gears started turning. They started cranking the steam. All of a sudden, gears are moving, and that big, huge bridge is just starting to go up. As it rises higher and higher, he has to watch and make sure everything's set. Everything's good. Everything's fine. As he looks out the window, he could see everything, but the dad, being a good dad, keeps one eye on his work, but the other eye on his baby. One eye on the world, but the other eye on his children. You think God doesn't know where you are? He keeps one eye on his world and one eye on his child. No matter what you've done or where you've been, it's one eye on the world, but the other eye's on you. He's watched you and he's kept you. Even though your train is coming down the track, he understands that. And even though sometimes, I don't know, I'm going to get ahead of myself. See the red light? He didn't see it. So many times we don't see the red light. See, to just say the train was early. The boy can hear and see the steam. And he looks and says, "Daddy, the train. Daddy, daddy, the train's early. Daddy, you got a daddy. Hey, daddy, 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 the train. Daddy, the train's coming." But the dad was looking at the gears, making sure he had enough oil, making sure there was enough steam to get the bridge back down for the train. And the boy knew one thing. Now listen, the boy knew that his dad one time showed him where the trigger was. It was a red lever. If he pulls it, the train bridge would collapse down fast and the train would be able to come across. All the boy knew was there were people on that train. There were people that needed to be saved. There were people that had, some of them just with their friends having a good time, like everything's fine. They did not know that the bridge was up. They did not know what was coming. They're just living their life like you and me, just going down the road, just being our own thing, doing our own thing. And the dad all of a sudden hears the train coming. He looks and then he says, "Oh, my son." He looks out and his boy's gone. He's like, "Oh my God, where's my son? Where's my son?" He got up again. He looks back just in time to see his son trying to save the day. All he had to do was pull that lever. He reaches in to pull it, and the boy pulls too far, and he falls in the hole. Now it's on the father, and God the Father, did you hear me? God the Father has to make a choice. It's his now. Do I save my son, or do I save the world? But they don't even know. They don't even know. The greatest decision of his life, He can blame it on them not seeing the red light. He can blame it doesn't matter anymore. Pull the lever, save the world. Leave it up, save your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him is a perish. 3, 2, 1. And they didn't even know. They never would know. They didn't even know the train goes by. It's fine. Everything's cool. The bridge is down. Just like always. It's always going to be down. Are you hearing me tonight? He gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave. And you know what's amazing? I wonder what God did right when his son died on that cross. When he breathed his last breath. When he took that breath and he breathed and it was over. Here's what the Father would have looked like. They didn't even know, just trying to think of their life. Just trying to figure out what they're going to do next. Just thinking about the person they're going to see, the people they're going to hang out with. Just trying to be, just loving, caring. Doesn't matter if you're blind. Doesn't matter if you're putting on a little more makeup, trying to look pretty for somebody, or just wearing another mask. It doesn't matter. God gave his son for you. What will I do when I grow up? Where will I go when I grow up? What will I change? And there was a girl in the bathroom. On the train, liquefying her heroin to shoot up one more time. He died for her. He died for her. But in one moment, are you listening? In one moment, it's the Bible says everybody gets a chance. In one moment to see the look of the Father when he knows what he, when you realize what he did for you, when you realize the sacrifice, when you realize he let his son die so that can live. When you realize what he did, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at in this life, no matter what you're a part of, you gotta stop. You gotta stop. Even if it's for 1 second and think, my God, he did it for me. He did it for me. And I pray to God you drop what you're doing.
Sure. The band can come up, please. Faithful to the cross. God the Father is faithful to the cross. And he sent his son for you and for me. And the last scripture I want to read this morning, 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. May I ask you all stand, please? Friends, this morning, I strongly sense there are two groups of people that need to pray this morning. And I would like to invite you all to pray with us afterwards. The leadership will be here for the church. But firstly, you might be in a position where you need to make decisions, tough decisions, prayerful decisions. And just like myself and my wife, you need God to come through in a very clear and real way for you, to show you which way to go, to take you by the hand and to lead you. And if it's you this morning, my testimony encourage you, and you want us to pray with you, please stay behind afterwards, and we'll gladly pray with you. For God is faithful, and He will show you, and He will lead you, because He loves you, and He wants the best for you. And maybe you're here and you don't understand that, because your real earthly father never showed that kind of love to you, was never faithful to you as a family. Maybe, I don't know, but I know one thing: that God is faithful. He's the ultimate father. He's the real father. This morning he's crying out to you saying, I want to show you how faithful I am, my child. He's crying out for you. I was on that train once. On my way to hell, I was partying, I was drinking, I was getting drunk, I was lost. And one moment in Potchefstroom, in a church, the university, God called me back to Him. Praise the Lord for grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross, that You never stopped calling us in. And I changed my ways, and I turned back to Him, and He was waiting for me like the prodigal son's father in Luke 15, waiting with arms wide open, came running, grabbing us, welcoming us back in His presence. And if it's you this morning, you're still on that train, you're still busy with your own life and your own things, this morning, God is calling out to you. Come to Me, my child. I want to save you. It must stop here. No more. I gave You My Son. I gave You My Son. What is your response to that this morning? Today is your time. Today is your chance. Do not let it go past. I'm going to pray for us. And I want us to stay behind the people for prayer. Please don't walk out. Don't be embarrassed. There's no embarrassment in this church. There's no embarrassment in the kingdom of God. God is here. He's ready to meet with you. Let's close our eyes. Father, this morning we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank You for Your unconditional love, Father. Even though we make mistakes, Lord, and our faith levels sometimes are so low, You remain faithful. And we praise Your name this morning, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for Your love and Your kindness. Father, that You know every person in this church, inside out, intimately, Father God. You know exactly where we are, our prayer needs, our giants we are facing, Lord. And You are right here with us, Father God. You are in this with us right now. Father, I pray for every person here who's seeking clarity, Lord, seeking this, make decisions, Lord, seeking Your guidance. I pray in Jesus' name that You will come through for them like You did for us, because You love us, Lord. That You will speak to every person's heart this morning, Lord. Issues they must deal with, or she must deal with, Father God, that they'll bring it to You this morning, Father God. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who didn't look forward to the cross, but He did it anyway because of His love for us, Lord. And it's so easy to take communion. It's so easy, Lord, but we sometimes forget the magnitude of that day when You sacrificed Your Son on that cross for me and for every person here this morning and the world outside, Father. And I pray against any form of fear or pride, Lord, self-righteousness this morning. And I pray, Father, that every person who's still on that train on the way to hell this morning will turn to You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father, that no sin is too great for You to forgive, Lord. Your word says Your grace is sufficient for us. And we thank You for that this morning, Lord. Thank You for every testimony in this room, Lord. I pray we'll go out tomorrow, even today, Lord, and start sharing Your goodness, Lord. Sharing our testimonies with the world out there, because Scripture tells us there's power in testimony. No more holding back, Father God. We are done with mediocrity. We are done with lukewarmness. I pray in Jesus' name, with every person here, Lord, that You will ignite the fire in our hearts, Lord, to tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. They are on the train, Father. They are on the train not knowing what You have done. And we need to tell them, Father God. So I pray to empower every one of us, Lord, with confidence and godliness to go out to the world and change it for You, Father. I thank You for this morning, Lord. Thank You for using ordinary people to share the word, Lord, that You are a faithful God, Lord. Thank You that You love us so much. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So I want us to respond to the word this morning. If you know this morning that you are sitting on that train and you never realized what Jesus has done for you, never stepped into that place of seeing what the Father has done for you, and I want you to respond. Even this morning, if you are sitting and you saw sort of feel that your faith has like shipwrecked because of things that has really discouraged you in the past. And I want you also to respond, because Jesus wants to come and He wants to take you by the hand and He wants to show you how much He loves you. Maybe here this morning you're sitting here and you're just uncertain. You're even fearing what the day of tomorrow is holding. I want you to come forward just to respond to the Father's invitation of that love, that perfect love. Because there's nothing else that matters. I want you guys to respond. If there's anybody that, you know, that knows that the Lord is speaking to you now, I want you to come forward so that we can pray with each other. And maybe this morning you've got a testimony. Maybe this morning you've got a testimony of God's faithfulness and His goodness. I also want you to come and respond, and I want you to come and pray with us, with everyone that is feeling maybe despondent. You've got a testimony. I want you to come forward, to come and pray with those. There's no shame in the gospel. The Lord is so good. He is so good. And I'm just going to give my brother just a chance to share testimony. And then if you can still come forward to respond to that word. But we need to make our lives urgent with Jesus. You see, He's on His way back. He's not coming back. He's on His way back. And there's a world that is waiting for us. There's a world out there that is dying, that doesn't know what Jesus has done. And this morning, we are the answer. We are the ones that know what Jesus has done for us. And this morning, that is the good news. That is the good news of the gospel. Because Jesus is the answer. He is our only hope. He is the one that has come to declare freedom, to declare liberty.
Morning. About 2 years ago, we decided to start a new journey, start a new business. And it was an exciting time, and as an entrepreneur does, he's confident in himself and his abilities, and we're going to conquer the world and everything's possible. But then I played a game called 1-2-3 block myself, and a thing that's called pride came too close to comfort. So I said in a conversation to my friend, don't worry, I've got enough money for 2 years, so I'll be okay for 2 years. I'll be okay. So I think the Lord took it to heart, and He said, I'll take you up on that prideful statement of yours, and I'll give you 2 years. So that was the 27th of October 2015 at about 11 o'clock in the morning. 2 years later, 27th of October, 20 past 10 in the morning, 74 rand in my bank account, having to pay salaries. Geld is klaar, op. I went through 84 different companies and people to raise funding, and the Lord just blocked it and blocked it and blocked it, because you're going to be fine for 2 years. That's what you said. So when I was at my end, I had to repent, I had to apologize, I had to lay everything down before the Lord, and I just had to come back to my source, being the Lord that saved me, that created me, and that will never let me go. So I did that, and as Jimmy said, the Lord is faithful in the detail. 2 years later, to the hour, God came through and released me. We signed our contracts with the investor, the money comes through, the projects open up, and off we go. 2 years to the hour.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.